Genesis 45 this morning. For those of you that are guests with us, or maybe some of the young people that are transitioning to college here that are with us this morning, we've been looking at the life of Joseph as we've sort of done a kind of a study over a period of time through the book of Genesis, not each chapter, but many sections of it, and we're concluding that study with the longest section that deals with Joseph and his life and God's leading and dealing in his life. So we're in Genesis chapter 45 this morning, and we're looking at this theme of reconciliation or being reconciled. I don't know if you ever had the experience of being at odds with someone. We've probably all of us, since we were born or early in childhood, had that experience of being at odds with someone. But I'm talking about this morning the kind of distancing with an individual or individuals that we were once very close to. But now, because of things that either you have done or something they have done, there is this great gap between you. And it seems impossible that you'll ever get back to that place of fellowship and communion and that relationship that you enjoyed prior to that offense. And so we've probably all experienced being at odds with someone, but maybe some of us have experienced that breaking of a very close relationship. And we experience that sometimes. But, you know, definitely we all experience a disconnect, if you will, in terms of our relationship with God. And in fact, that disconnect with God, that separation from God because of sin, really is the big problem. It's really the human tragedy throughout human history that we are cut off from God because of sin. And as we, as people, as we do, created in God's image with a and because of that, a desire, there's something in our hearts that draws us to our Creator God, we try to find a way back. We try to do better things. We try to incorporate religion or other things into our lives that we think might get us back to that place of relationship with our Creator God. But as we do those things, it becomes evident as we try those things that there is no way back on our own to that place of relationship. Because we cannot attain unto that which God requires. And God requires perfect holiness because He is perfectly holy. And so we can't have that fellowship with God because of the big problem of sin in our lives. And so it's even a bigger problem than being at odds with one another or with somebody else. And so actually the entire Bible, when you think about it, is dealing with this topic of reconciliation, about being restored to fellowship or relationship with your holy Creator God. The whole Bible is really about that and works towards that. And it deals with that despite of the impossibility of us doing that on ourselves, on our own side. And so throughout the scripture, we have God revealing to us how he's working to restore fellowship with mankind. And that's what the word reconciliation means. It means or carries the idea to be restored to fellowship, to restored to communion, to be restored to a relationship. And that's what it means. And so as we've been looking at the life of Joseph, we find that when we reach Genesis 45 here, that we're seeing that he's having this reconciliation with his brothers. And this reconciliation with his brothers really does actually teach us a great deal about the nature and scope of reconciliation. It teaches us some great lessons of that. And so while it's true in Genesis 45, we're going to discover this and see this description of this reconciliation that Joseph has with his brothers, it's also true that there's a striking parallel with the same kind of blessings that our reconciliation with God has through the person of Jesus Christ. So as we look at the brothers being reconciled together, there is a direct parallel on how that describes the blessings of our reconciliation with God through the person of Jesus Christ. In the few chapters previous to Genesis 45, just for a little bit of background, we have this development towards reconciliation because that's the goal, right? It really would have been impossible. This reconciliation in Genesis 45 really would have been impossible apart from the true repentance that took place in Genesis 44 that we looked at last week. And so what was the result of that repentance? Well, remember how that happened? In Genesis 42, as the brothers came to get food there during this famine in Egypt, they're standing before Joseph not knowing who he was, and Joseph sort of pushes them and he tests them to try to awaken their conscience to the guilt of how they treated him and his father some 20 years earlier. So is this, there's this awakening of their conscience in Genesis 42. And then we see in Genesis 43, Joseph in his kindness towards them, allowing them to enter into his home and all the kindness that he showed towards them, that he showed them great abounding grace. And so the brothers experienced the grace of God in Genesis 43 through the kindness of Joseph. And so it's sort of been a progression, a process to this true repentance that we saw last week in Genesis 44, where these brothers came to a point where they publicly acknowledged their guilt before God, that they had sinned against God, not just against Joseph and his father, but against God. And that's what true repentance is. We acknowledge that in our hearts. There also was a change or disposition of heart. It was no longer looking out for number one, but they were concerned about Benjamin, this other favored son of Rachel that Jacob loved. And they weren't concerned, and they were concerned. There had been a change of heart about Benjamin and some of the prejudice and anger and jealousy they had experienced in the past as it relates to Joseph. And there was this abandonment of self-protection. As Judah said, listen, I've got to get Benjamin back to my father. If not, he'll die in his sorrow. And you take me. I'll stay imprisoned. I'll be your servant and slave as long as Benjamin could go back. And true repentance is characterized by abandonment of self-protection. Your most important thing in your life is that you just want to be right with God. And that's the bottom line. And that's where they were. So there was this true repentance that took place. And so this repentance is descriptive, yes, of those brothers and their repentance, but it's really descriptive of all believers who come to a point of true repentance in their lives towards sin. So we have this progression. And it's the progression that really has to take place in anyone's life who's going to ultimately be reconciled or restored to fellowship with God. So our sin, guilt, and our sense of what it would really lead to absolutely nothing if it hadn't been for the grace displayed through Christ and with this true or real repentance. And so we can't progress to reconciliation. If you're at odds with somebody, all right, and let's say you've done something wrong to cause that division, you really can't move to the point of reconciliation until you are truly repentant. And so these brothers couldn't get to the point of reconciliation with Joseph until there was this true repentance. And now that there is, they can move forward to this place of a restored relationship with one another. And so that's what we see. So the blessings that we find in this chapter really would have been impossible apart from this awakening of guilt, this abounding grace of Joseph towards his brothers, and then their true repentance. Really wouldn't have been possible. And so it is in our lives as well. There won't be reconciliation with others or reconciliation with God until there's an awakening of guilt, until we experience the grace of God towards us that we don't deserve, and then we truly repent, and in that repentance, God welcomes us back into fellowship, either in salvation or being restored to our fellowship with him as a believer when we fail or when we sin. And so this chapter, this real history of Joseph and his brothers, illustrates what God does in the lives of any sinner who actually comes to Christ. There really is a kind of a profound parallel to the doctrine of salvation. And so let's deal with this topic of reconciliation in chapter 45. And we're not going to read the entire chapter in full. I think we'll read it in sections, or most of it in sections this morning. That might help us. And so this has been a number of years in the making, and nobody would have dreamed that this could have happened, and no one thought it would have been possible, but because of the previous hatred of his brothers and all these things, their vengeance, and never wanting reconciliation. But here we are, God bringing them to a point of reconciliation and Joseph receiving them. And so again, this account is just a small example. It's just a shadow of the reconciliation that we experience when we come to Jesus Christ by faith. We're going to see five things. We're going to see in verses 1 through 3, we're going to see a compassionate revelation. In other words, we're going to see Joseph now revealing who he is to his brothers. And it's motivated by his compassion. And then in verses 4 through 8, Joseph's going to outline the divine purpose of God. And the reason that really he could forgive them, the reason he could forgive his brothers, is because God was at work. God was working to bring them to this point to save many people, as we've talked about much in the life of Joseph. And so Joseph's going to just outline that, listen, God is doing this. God did this, and it's going to put his brothers at ease. And then in verses 9 through 15, we're going to see the result of that is loving unity. And really, for the first time in the lives of these brothers, there's going to be love and affection. They've been fighting all their lives. Okay, they've been quarreling all their lives. You ever had kids like that? Man, they just seem to hate each other. They're never going to like each other. Okay, or just that mean brother, that mean sister. But later in life, you think, wow, they kind of like each other. They kind of love each other. Well, there's going to be this loving unity that takes place. And then verses 16 through 24, we're going to see royal provision. When they were reconciled, Joseph says, listen, come back. Bring your family back. All of Egypt is yours. And then we're going to see in Jacob's life a new life. He was once was sorrowful, but now his spirit's going to be revived. And so as we look at these blessings of reconciliation, we do see that there are things that the family will enjoy, right? But then what we're going to see here is that it parallels with our reconciliation to God. That we are reconciled to God because of his compassionate revelation. We are forgiven because of his divine purpose in sending his son. We enjoy, therefore, because of receiving Jesus Christ, we enjoy the loving unity with God and with those who are fellow believers. And then we enjoy royal provision as his children, of meeting our needs here, but also meeting our needs forever. And then we'll see as well that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and we are reconciled to God through him, we experience a new life that only gets better in the future. And so we'll see these parallels. Well, first, let's consider that reconciliation begins with this compassionate revelation. Reconciliation begins with this compassionate revelation. Look at verses 1 through 3. Then Joseph, as he revealed him, he's here, could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, and he caused every man to go out from him. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Pretty dramatic, right? What are the thoughts going through their minds at that time? And so reconciliation, when we think about restoring fellowship, reconciliation really is impossible between us and God, apart from God's making himself known unto us. Why did God reveal himself to sinners like us? There's nothing in us that would have caused him or motivated him necessarily of any virtue that we possess for God to reveal himself unto us. God has revealed himself unto us because of his own compassions, because of his own love. And that's a frequent theme throughout the scriptures of how God's works, that God has compassionately revealed himself to man. God does so broadly in the world. God reveals himself to the world, to mankind. But God also, because of his love and compassion, reveals himself to us individually. Okay? And that has to happen. If God does not reveal himself broadly or individually, there is no way that we can, or a person can ever be reconciled to God. And this morning, as long as you view God as a God that hasn't revealed himself, or you this morning choose to ignore God's revelation, there is no way you can be reconciled to God and be brought back into fellowship with him. That's why the Word of God is so important. It's so important. Well, how does God reveal himself? Well, Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Romans 1:19 and 20, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," or mankind, "are without excuse." So if there's a man that today that would say, "I just can't know if there's a God. I just can't know if there's a God." You ever heard that statement? He's lying to himself, because he's walking around every day in a world that God has created. See? And God has said they are clearly seen, his eternal power and Godhead. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, 3 says, "God spoke to us in times past through prophets." God revealed himself throughout the Old Testament through words, through prophets, declaring, "This is God." God revealed himself to Moses and his people in various ways. So God has revealed himself through his word in the past, but he says, now in the last days, and we've been in the last days for over 2,000 years, God has revealed himself through his son, through Jesus Christ, the incarnate word, who was born and dwelt among men, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John says, this one who we saw, we touched, we heard, we share with you, we declare to you that you almost also may have fellowship with him as we had fellowship with him. So God reveals himself in human flesh. So man cannot say that God's left me in the dark. God's given us his creation. He's given us conscience. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us his son to reveal himself. And so the only reason that we know that God exists, or that his arms are open for us to be reconciled, the only way we know that is because God has made the first move to reveal himself. That's the only reason. He made the first move, not us. And so that's the only way we know that. God chose to make himself known to humanity. Otherwise, we would have no chance at all. So God's revelation of himself, especially the scriptures, is God's foundation block to reconciliation. Okay? So we know that God works overall in humanity in revealing himself, but God works individually in our lives. He's such a personal, intimate God to reveal himself to those that come to Christ. Christ explains it in Matthew 11:27. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So God chooses to reveal himself in the lives of individuals. There were a lot of people back in Jesus' day that heard Jesus preached, but only some of them believed. Not everyone who hears the gospel will see it. Not everyone that hears the gospel will take it. Not everyone that hears the gospel will believe it. All right? What did Jesus say to Peter after that great declaration of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. You didn't understand this from your own knowledge and logic. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so that revelation that Peter received, that understanding of who Christ is because God revealed that unto him in his life. We know that one of the surest signs, and some of you have this testimony, one of the surest signs of God drawing a person to himself and bringing them to a point of seeing the truth and believing in Jesus is that when a person hears preaching of the Word of God, or they read the Word of God, but as they hear preaching, it's no longer just another person sharing the Word of God. It's like God talking to them. God's talking to me. And some of you have said that in your relation, in your own salvation testimony. It's like, man, I was sitting in the service, the preacher was preaching on this, and it was as if God was talking to me. That's one of the sure signs that God's revealing himself, that God's drawing you to a point of faith in Jesus Christ. As the gospel is shared, God opens the human heart so that people sense, God's talking to me. God is revealing himself to me. And I'm seeing something, I'm understanding something that I've never understood about myself or understood about Jesus Christ before. See? And we all have different testimonies, and some of you were saved younger. I'm not saying it has to be that type of dramatic experience if you were saved as a child. But there is that element that God is speaking to me. This is God's message. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God shines in our darkened hearts to reveal the person of Jesus Christ, who he is and why he came. So God has made known to us not just his truth. God has revealed to us not just his truth. God has revealed to us himself. Himself, in order to make reconciliation possible. So this morning, let me ask you, have you actually heard from God? Has God revealed himself to you? Have you received his word? Do you believe that through faith in Christ, your sin that separates you from God can be forgiven and fellowship with God can be restored? Has God spoken to you in that way? So reconciliation begins with compassionate revelation. Joseph to his brothers, but God to us through Christ, all right? If we don't have this first building block of God revealing himself, okay, there is no reconciliation possible. Number two, Joseph explains the divine purpose in all the history that has happened, all right? He does that in verses 4-8. Again, all right, jaw-dropping moment. I am Joseph. They could not speak. Faint, flush, knees shaking, cold sweat. They could not speak. And here's what Joseph says unto them. And Joseph said unto his brothers, come near me, I pray you. Okay. And they said, what? And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of all his house and a ruler over all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And so Joseph explains these divine purposes. You can imagine, you know, the amazing power that Joseph possessed. And he's now revealing himself. What do you think their first expectations was going to be? Off with their heads. It's over. All right? I'm Joseph. You're done. Okay? I win. you lose. That would have been their expectation. But Joseph said unto them, don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves. Okay? How often when we sin, do we become distressed about what will happen to us because of our sin, right? And sometimes we even get angry because we are such sinners. Has that ever happened in your life? You've sinned against the Lord and you realize, man, there's some consequences to that sin. But not only that, I'm angry because I'm such a sinner. I just keep doing that. See, and we get angry. And so why weren't they to be distressed? That's the moment where probably there's going to be a lot of distress. And why wouldn't they be angry with themselves? You know, why wouldn't they be pointing the finger and say, hey, you should have listened to me. I told you. A lot of finger pointing. Because a little bit later he's going to tell you, when you go back, don't be angry with one another. In other words, he's going to tell them, you guys are going to probably just work back through this situation and look back on your life the last 20 years, and there could maybe be a lot of blame and finger pointing, but he says, don't do that. Okay, get that out of your mind. Okay? And so, why weren't they to be distressed and angry? Well, because Joseph said in verse 5, because God had sent Joseph before them to preserve life. He said it again in verse 7. He said it again in verse 8. He reveals who he was in verse 9, and he says, listen, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. In other words, Joseph's reminding them of God's divine purposes, that it's God that has done this thing. He's doing all this. God's at work to fulfill his purposes. So in Joseph's life, no trace of bitterness. There's no trace of vengeance in Joseph's life. Instead, there's this comfort of forgiveness because Joseph understood something. He had come to understand that his enslavement and his rise to power were all part of God's plan to fulfill God's purposes, to save much people. See, he had come to understand that God was at work. And again, why was Israel saved? Why was through the preservation of Joseph and his family, ultimately Israel is going to be saved? It's because through Israel is going to become the Messiah. We've mentioned that many times. So God's purposes in this history was not just to lift up Joseph, nor was God's purposes just to save his family, but to save the human race through Jesus Christ. Okay? In other words, this part of Joseph's life and their lives were connected to a much bigger history, okay? And that history was the salvation story. It was redemptive history. That's why God's doing this, okay? And so God's saving purpose is what drives what God does through history throughout the world. We live in a day, and everybody's lived in a day, where you think, man, what is God doing in this world? Okay, we have a midterm election. At the end of that midterm election, we may say, God, what are you doing in this world? We have a national election in 2026 that we're eagerly anticipating, right? And dependent upon the outcome, we may say, God, what are you doing in this world? Okay? But all that God does through every presidential election, every king that rises and falls, every nation as it grows and as it falters, God, what is God doing? God's working out his saving purposes in history and in mankind, okay? And so we see that. So what was true in Joseph's family and true in the nation of Israel and is true in the world broadly is true in the lives of individuals as well. What God is doing to reconcile people unto himself. So that's the big thing that God's doing. Joseph's reconciliation with his brother was part of God's plan to reconcile the world unto himself through Jesus Christ. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So, what is your big purpose this morning? And my big purpose? As a believer, it's to display and to proclaim the gospel message of reconciliation. That's our big purpose. That's God's big purpose. And so it's our big purpose as well, to point people to a God who is willing to reconcile sinners through Christ. So God's purpose really is the central theme of all of Joseph's stories and history. That God was going to take the worst of circumstances in Joseph's life, and he's going to work together so God's purposes are fulfilled, and ultimately, the redemption of a nation, of people, the salvation of people. And so those divine purposes. So we have that second aspect. First aspect of reconciliation is God, there's this compassionate revelation. All right. And then we had that second one here that we talked about here of God's divine purpose being revealed. And that leads us to that loving unity should be part of reconciliation. Loving unity is part of true reconciliation, verses 9 through 15. And it's illustrated here. What does Joseph say? There's plenty here. I'm going to take care of you. You go back, get your father. I'm going to give you the best of the land in Goshen. I'm going to take care of you forever. You're going to have the best of the land. Bring your people back. See, there's going to be abundant provision. And then in verses 14 and 15, we see this affection and love that we've never seen before between the brothers. It says in verses 14, and he, Joseph, fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. After that, his brethren talked with him. So part of reconciliation is this loving unity. Remember in Genesis chapter 37 that the brothers, the scripture said, could not speak peaceably unto him? You ever said that to your kids? Can't you just be nice to one another? Can't you just say something nice? Why are you always fighting? Why are you always arguing? Why are you so mean? Okay? And here they are. They couldn't speak peaceably unto Joseph back in Genesis 37, some 20 years later. But now, we can't believe it. We can't believe they're the same people, the same family. There's this amazing display of loving unity. Okay? Surely, if reconciliation means anything, it has to include this. It is actually the point of reconciliation. That there was once a broken relationship, no fellowship, no communion, no love. But now it's been restored. There is union. There is dwelling together. There is weeping together. There is hugging and kissing. There's talking together. Okay, that's what reconciliation, the result of reconciliation is. Okay? Think about the gospel. Think about the gospel, the good news. That sinners who are totally at odds with God, okay, deserving of his wrath, can be brought into his presence through faith in Jesus Christ and not be destroyed, and instead enjoy a peace and loving unity with the God of heaven whom they offended. Okay? That's what reconciliation with God is. It's an amazing thing. And so that wouldn't be the good news if there was still going to be this element of remaining strife and bitterness and division, right? But no, true reconciliation brings loving unity. And again, what's striking is that this loving unity we see displayed among Joseph and his brothers is the same kind of loving unity that you find among those that are truly born again and truly reconciled to God. Okay? In other words, if you're a Christian here this morning, you being brought back into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ and faith in Christ now extends horizontally with your relationship with other people. Okay? In fact, it really is the hallmark of those that are actually children of God. Paul said in Ephesians 4:16, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effective working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Where there is reconciliation, there is unity and love. In fact, Christ said in John 13:35 to his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Okay? Loving God will naturally lead to loving others, especially my brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. Where there is division, there is carnality. in the body of Christ, if there is division, if there is strife, if there is jealousy, those types of things going on, that's carnal. It's not spiritual. James chapter 3, verses 15 through 16 says, "This wisdom, the wisdom of the world, descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." We may think we're a good church, but if there's envying and strife in this church, the Bible says there is confusion. You really don't understand, have a good perspective, and there is every evil work. See? We need to understand that. John 17, 20 through 21, Christ prayed this for his disciples. He says this, "Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Here's what Christ prayed there before his crucifixion, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." See, God wants us to display that oneness, that love and unity. Ephesians chapter 4 gives them some practical instruction to us as believers, as Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian believers. In Ephesians 4, if I can get there quickly enough, 1 through 3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." And so loving unity is the hallmark of all those that have actually been reconciled to God. And the absence of that loving unity undercuts the credibility of the gospel and raises the question, have we actually been reconciled to God? Okay? My heart can't be right with God when I am divisive and strife-ridden in relationships with others. Oh, I might be a genuine believer, but I'm not living like a genuine believer. Okay? The loving unity of reconciliation with God brings that loving unity among others. Okay? And how you might say, well, how important is that? How important? Well, it's very important. Actually, Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, that it rises to a level of church discipline. Okay? Of holding somebody accountable. Paul said in verses 17 and 18, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." In other words, because these people were not making the Word of God their standard of life and practice, that really was the root problem of division within the body of Christ. When we don't choose to live according to the Word of God, these people, because they were choosing not to do that, were causing division among the people. And Paul says, listen, you need to note these people. You need to mark these people. They're walking contrary to the doctrine, to the Word. See? And it's a serious matter, okay? And so we see that. And so that's what we have here. So whether you're talking about a family or a church body, God's people who are truly reconciled to Him have a loving unity, all right? And even when we have to separate from a believer, there's a believer that has some significant sin in their lives. What's the purpose of that separation? Well, it's to remove obstacles to unity. Restoring people to fellowship. That's the point of biblical separation. Why do we personally, or sometimes as a church, if there's a need for church discipline to deal with it, why are we doing that? Well, the ultimate goal is to bring them back into fellowship. That's the purpose. It's not to be mean. It's not to embarrass them. The purpose is to remove obstacles and deal with it in such a way because of a flagrant sin to deal with it and confront it, because that sin is an obstacle to loving unity. Okay, And if that sin is not at that level, because we all sin, we all struggle with sin, there should be a mutual encouragement of one another to grow in that loving unity. And so this is the part of reconciliation. It's what's so attractive about the gospel. that the gospel contains this invitation to have loving unity with the God of heaven. And then through that relationship with the God of heaven, through Jesus Christ, to enter into a relationship with other people that are very different from us and very diverse from us, but have one thing in common. We have a common fellowship in Jesus Christ. So here's the question as it relates to loving unity. That loving unity is the result of genuine reconciliation. Is God's great work of reconciliation shaping your view of other people? What would your family members say regarding how you get along with people? What would your fellow church family or your youth group friends say regarding the loving unity you offer in relationships? Where's the problem? Well, it may not be a personality conflict. It may be a problem between you and God. You are not really a peaceful person because you're not at peace with God. You're not walking with God. And so we see this loving unity. The last two very quickly. Then we have the reconciliation includes a royal provision. Verses 16 to 24. Verse 20 sort of captures that, where Joseph says, "Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Okay? Don't bring anything. You won't need it. You know, somebody invites you for dinner. No, don't bring anything. All right? There's going to be plenty. And so Joseph says to his brothers, go back, get your dad. Come on back. Bring the family. Don't bring anything. All the land of Egypt is yours. This abundant provision, this royal provision. Every possible need for the journey he met, every future need dwelling in Egypt completely supplied. The same thing is true of our heavenly reconciliation. If you are a Christian here this morning, once you became a believer, you became an heir of an eternal inheritance. And we are guaranteed not only that internal inheritance, but we're guaranteed supply of our earthly temporal needs as well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Therefore, be content. Be content. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Okay? What we will experience in glory is indescribable. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for those that love him. And it won't just be a change of our surroundings. It will be a change of you and me. Okay? We'll actually be able to enjoy it because we'll be incorruptible. No more sin. Okay? And we'll have the capacity to enjoy the glories of heaven in this new body. And then finally, reconciliation includes new life. In Jacob's life, we see new life. Look at verses 27 and 28. The brothers go back and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. But his spirit was revived. There was new life for Jacob as he got this new good news. We've already seen Jacob's life had been full of sorrows and worries since he had lost Joseph. 20 years of living in agony and worry about now his only favored son, Benjamin. And now, as impossible as it seems, he has Joseph back and he is revived in his spirit. He's revived in his spirit. Reconciliation with God is impossible except through God's powerful work through Christ. And for those this morning who are reconciled, do enter a new life, correct? Whatever your past is, I come broken, I come wounded, it doesn't matter. Just as I am, I come. It doesn't matter what your past is. If you come to Jesus Christ through faith in Christ, you have a new life in eternity and also in this life as well. You'll have the fullness of God's blessing in this life, not a perfect life. God has a purpose to conform us to his image, but that will merge into the blessings of the next life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, many times we read verse 17, but I'll read to you 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and again has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so new life. Jacob's life now is going to be totally different, correct? Totally different. And anyone reconciled to God, your life is going to be totally different to a much greater degree. It's going to be totally different as well. 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's only beginning. What we will enjoy will be forever. It will be forever, this new life that we have. And so here we've looked at Joseph's history, which was full of wicked abuse and cruelty and slavery. How can anything good come out of that? How could it have such a glorious ending? Well, it's because God is so great that he even uses what people intend for evil to bring about his plan. And God's plan was much bigger than saving a family from heaven, from famine. His plan is to save and reconcile the human race. Even the cross itself, an emblem of human tragedy, an emblem of great injustice, becomes the means by which God reconciles the world to himself. Okay? So reconciliation. We can all identify what it feels like to be reconciled with someone with whom we have been at odds with, right? Shake a hand, you give a hug, you go out for a meal, you invite them back over to your home. That's just a small shadow or reflection of a far greater reconciliation we need with God. Because of his compassionate revelation of his Son, his divine purpose to save us, and through that salvation, we enjoy loving unity, a royal provision in this life and the life to come, and a new life, a changed life. So the question this morning is, the big question. Here's the big question. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you believed on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know him? Because he took care of the sin on the cross. You can't do it yourself. You can't earn this reconciliation. It's been given through Christ and what he has accomplished. It's not something you earn, but something God gives, and he gives it through the person of Jesus Christ. Have you been reconciled to God? If you haven't this morning, you just need to, in your heart, you can do this right now, is just say, God, I'm a sinner by birth and by choice. And because you're a holy God, that sin by birth and choice has separated me from you. Oh, I'm searching, I'm longing. You're speaking, you're revealing yourself to me. And I'm a sinner. And I realize that through your dealings with me and what others in your word has shared with me. I come now and ask Jesus Christ, the only one that can take care of that sin, as the perfect sacrifice on that bloody cross, placed in that cold, dark tomb. But the stone was rolled away and he rose and he lives. He calls to you, do you want me to live in you? Be your Savior. You just ask him, invite him, call upon him, and you will be saved. And you will enjoy and experience and begin to experience a fellowship, a relationship that is far greater, far more impactful, far more personal and intimate and life-changing than any relationship ever by knowing Jesus Christ. So you can invite him to do that. Come enter into that blessed relationship. Christian, maybe you need to go back to the Lord and just confess your sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I do this daily, don't you? Don't you confess sin daily? I confess sin daily. I confess sin many times a day. Why? Because I want that fellowship. I want that relationship. So Christian, we do that. That's part of our spiritual breathing. We put off, we put on. Or maybe it's also going to be restored to somebody else. Maybe going in true repentance, true humility and brokenness, to be restored in that human relationship. Let's bow our heads before the Lord and speak to him as it relates to our own lives before we close in prayer. Maybe you're an unbeliever as your head's bowed, eyes closed this morning, so not to embarrass you, but allow you a time to personally and intimately talk with your Creator God. Maybe this morning you just need to pray that prayer. God, I'm a sinner. Thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sin. I now invite him to be my Savior, that I might enjoy a relationship with you as my Creator God in this life, and one day will enjoy it for all eternity in heaven. And just ask him to come into your life and be your Savior. If you've done that, come tell me afterwards, or maybe the dear Christian friend that you're with this morning, or maybe you grew up in a Christian family. I don't know what your gospel story may be, but you just share that with others so we can encourage you in your continued walk of faith. Believer, maybe there's some obstacle to fellowship that you just need to say, God, I failed you again. A righteous man falleth 7 times, but getteth up again, not in our own strength, but by the grace of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ. Talk to him about that. And then ask him for the strength and grace and humility to maybe talk to somebody else as well. Father, we thank you again for just the scriptures and what they teach us about you and your work to reconcile us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Why? Because he desires to have fellowship with those created in his image, and it was only through that sufficient sacrifice of your Son. So we thank you for such a full and free salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a good day.